Well, I have the great blessing and privilege of bringing us the Word of God this morning, and it is such a great blessing this day. What a blessed day this is, Lord's Day, to be gathered together and worship. What a blessing you all are, the congregation of the Lord, us together, the body of Christ. What a blessing this whole weekend has been. Lord, we thank you for days like these, for your many, many blessings. God is indeed very, very, very good. So I'm going to do something a little bit different than what I'm used to this morning. I don't do a lot of topical sermons. I'm much more comfortable like just sticking in the Word of God. We're going through the book of Malachi right now. But today we're going to do a topical sermon. And so in topical sermons, or at least the way I do topical sermons, I still like to have sort of an overarching verse. And our overarching verse today is going to be Romans chapter 12, verse 21. And it says this: "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for your mercy, your glory, your love expressed to us in so many different ways. And now, Lord, as we focus our attention on your word, we confess that apart from a work of your Holy Spirit, we will be unable to really embrace it, to understand it, and we certainly will not be able to put it into practice. So we ask, Lord God, that your Spirit would show us your word clearly, that we would see Jesus. Lord, that you would plant your word in our hearts so that we, by your Spirit, would leave from here being doers of the word and not hearers only. For your glory, mighty Lord, we pray, extend your kingdom. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I chose Romans chapter 12, verse 21, because this really, in my view, is what we've been talking about all week. How are we overcoming evil with good? And our mothers and godly motherhood is just the perfect example of how we overcome the evil that is in the world with good. Actually, in the context here of this verse, it's literally what Paul is talking about. He talks about your enemy. If your enemy is hungry, this is what you should do, and rely upon the Lord and overcome evil with good. And at the very beginning, just a few verses earlier, when he starts this discussion, that our verse is at the end of that discussion, he talks about love. Let love dominate our lives. Let love be without hypocrisy. And love is really what we're going to talk about today, a mother's love. The title of our sermon today is Love Like a Mother's. I want to encourage our mothers this morning in keeping in line with the theme of our festival, Christus Rex. And we're going to look at several texts that where the Lord uses motherhood, God uses motherhood to express his love for us. God, in wanting to impress just how much he loves us, uses a mother's unique love for their children to describe his love for us. There are aspects of God. God shares, he expresses his love for us in many different ways. He's the bridegroom. He's a father. He's a farmer, as we just read earlier, tending his crops. But he also uses a picture of a mother's love. There's a unique aspect to a mother's love for the children, for her children, that God uses to say, yes, I love you like that. Now, because of the gross climate of our culture right now, I want to begin by affirming that God is our Father. Okay. And has always been the Father. Jesus is the Son and has always been the Son. The Holy Spirit has always been the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father, all in masculine terms, absolutely. But we must understand that in Genesis, God made man in his image. He made them male and female. And women and motherhood is not some disconnected thing. Mothers, when they love our children, are showing us the love of God. They are reflecting the love of God. Godly faithful men and godly faithful women both teach us about the love that God has for us. And as I was thinking about this topic, for me, I think one of the special aspects of God using mothers to describe his love for us is that it makes his love very much down to earth. But for some reason, it's a natural tendency that when we talk about love for God or anything in the scripture, we have a tendency to get academic. We have a tendency to get doctrinal, and doctrine is a very, very important, but we have a tendency to disconnect it from the real world. It gets lost in the realm of ideas and disconnected from flesh and blood. An example of this, perhaps, before we get started into our verses that we're going to look at today is John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, well-known by Christians and non-Christians alike. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. I remember I first ran into that verse at football games, not really knowing what those numbers meant, but some guy in Denver, Colorado, some guy with a rainbow afro was always holding that up in the end zone. And, you know, and of course, God's love for us in sending his Son is absolutely essential to the gospel. But it got pared down to just God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, Christ died for you and paid the penalty for your sins. Absolutely he did. But how do I grasp a hold of that? What does that mean? They lose their impact. These statements lose their impact if we don't associate them the way God associates them. John 3:16 is in a discussion where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And we disassociate birth from that. We start thinking about all kinds of other things in the realm of ideas. But this is motherhood language. This is motherhood language. And if we disassociate it from motherhood language, it affects our theology. Again, this is before we get involved into these verses. But for instance, election and predestination. If we understand that we are born again, born of the Spirit, and we associate being born with motherhood language, we think, well, this is certainly obvious that God chose us. What did you do to be born? You didn't do anything. And God is the one that elects. God is the one that saves. And he, in the order of salvation, he saves first, and then we come to Christ. And of course, John 1:13 says that. He says, those who have been given the right to become children of God were born not of the will of man, but of the will of God. And so understanding how motherhood reflects God's love is very, very important. The blessing of how motherhood teaches us about God strongly brings God's love down from the intellectual world to flesh and blood, real life, tangible flesh and blood ways. And perhaps since we did John chapter 3, perhaps there is no greater example of that than childbirth. And so we're going to look at that first. So our first verse we're going to look at is Isaiah 46 verses 1 through 6, and you can turn there if you like. In Isaiah 46, God says this, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols were on beasts and on the cattle, your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. I, to your old age, I am he. I, even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, and even I will carry and deliver you. To whom will you liken to me and make me equal, compare me that we should be alike,
They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and make it to a god that prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder and carry it and set it in its place, but it shall not move. So God's love here is compared and contrasted with that of idols. Isaiah, in this passage, as the prophet of the Lord, is condemning the idolatry of Israel. And he says, look at your idols. You have to carry your idols. You're carrying them. But God, in a stark contrast to an overburdened animal that can no longer carry the weight of these metal idols, says, I have carried you like a mother carries a child in the womb. And as all mothers know, it can be very tough carrying a child for 9 months. We have, in fact, we have in our congregation, we have two women who are getting ready to give birth, and one of them is carrying twins. And this has been a very different experience for her. It's been very challenging, and the Lord has answered our prayers, and that the children have not been born too early. Several weeks ago, they've continued to remain in the womb by the grace of God, and we're very thankful for that. But pains, diet changes, your body is a home for another life. It's being kicked, poked. Many women get sick, significantly sick. But you go through it all to see a child delivered. And God says, yes, I carry you like that. And here, God even says, I will carry you until old age. Now, most women are ready to be done by 9 months. God is saying, I'm going to carry you your whole entire life. I will carry you forever. And perhaps that image there is even after birth. Men do not have hips. Women have hips. And it's a wonderful thing to see the little children as they get older, that women be able to carry children. God says, yes, I carry you like that. This is how I want you to understand how I love you, Israel. But this image is also picked up in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. As we go to Galatians, I know we're going to flip around a lot here. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul, in talking to the Galatians, says this, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul compares his ministry to the Galatians to that of labor, actually giving birth. Now, mothers out there, you probably likely read that verse and think, Paul, I'm not sure you know what you're talking about. No men have gone through that process. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says birth, contractions, pain, effort, the suffering, blood, sweat, and tears, literally, of birth. He uses that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe how much he loves the Galatians and his work among the Galatians. And Paul, of course, later on says, and in Philippians says, Philippians, imitate me as I imitate God. And so what's happening here, Paul is expressing his love for the Galatians, but it also expresses God's love for the Galatians. The struggle that he has gone through to see Christ formed in them. The only image that is appropriate to come to mind for Paul is that of birth. And so when God uses images like this, when we see a woman pregnant with child, or if we're present at the birth of a child, now there's a lot going on if you're present at the birth of a child, but God wants us to look at the mothers in those situations and say, I love you like that. I love you like that. Another example is related to that is actually nursing. God uses nursing as an example to express his love for us. So back to Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15. I believe I have this marked. Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15. God says this. Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. In this passage, Isaiah is prophesying about the Babylonian captivity that is coming. God is bringing judgment on the people because of their unfaithfulness. And they cry out to God here. Or they have brought judgment. This is prophecy. They actually God has already brought the judgment. And they cry out to him and say, God, you've forsaken us. We're in Babylon. You have left us. And God says, I have not forsaken you. Can a kind woman, a godly mother, can she forget her nursing child who cries out to her? And then he admits, indeed, a human mother might. A human mother might. But I can't. I won't. I am God. And I love you. I love you like a nursing mother. And of course, nursing is a beautiful, tender, intimate picture of a relationship between a mother and a child. But it is also self, and that reflects the love of God, but it is also self-sacrifice. Feeding, especially early on, feeding every couple of hours, crying in the middle of the night, no sleep. And God says, I can never forget you. I will always respond to your cries. And that's the picture of Israel here. They're crying out to the Lord, and God responds to them as a nursing mother. And the child cries because the child doesn't understand. He only knows I'm hungry. Where's mom? Mom's just in the other room sleeping. It's no big deal. Well, sometimes in the other room. If a child was more mature, the child could sit up and say, excuse me, Mom, I don't mean to interrupt, really, but I'm hungry. It's time. It's time to feed. Do you have time? Is that okay? But that's not what you get, right? The child is like, nah, it's time to eat. And the longer you wait, the more you get. And God says, yeah. His people are crying out to him like that. And he says, no worries, I'm coming. I will feed you. You can trust me. And just as with the image of birth, nursing is actually picked up in the New Testament as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And again, this is Paul. First Thessalonians 2. In verse 7, he says this, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Again, Paul expressing his love, his ministry, not just him, those who were with him, to the church in Thessalonica as a nursing mother. The best way, the best way I can describe it, Thessalonians, is a nursing mother laboring night and day to impart to you strength so that you will be healthy in the gospel. You will grow mature in the Lord. And again, Paul's ministry, his love for the Thessalonians expressed in that precious example is an example of God's love for the Thessalonians. And in the New Testament, perhaps a verse that's more familiar is 1 Peter 2:2, and that's the other side. The Lord pictures Peter and pictures us. He says we should be children. We should actually be children. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. But how often do we disconnect that from actual nursing? How often do we read a verse like that that's so familiar and we don't even think about motherhood at all? This motherhood language. As newborn babes, I want you to be like a newborn babe, desiring the pure milk of the word. And God loves you like that. He's going to feed you. So just as in the birth imagery, when we see nursing, we should hear God saying, I love you like that. Even in your trials. Remember the Isaiah verse is after God has brought judgment on Israel there in Babylon. He says, no, I haven't forgotten you. This is my purpose is for you to cleanse you from your sin, to bring judgment. But the people of God will continue. I will protect my people. I will nurse and feed my people. And protection is actually the final imagery that we want to look at. And perhaps we don't often think of mothers when we think of protection. Men are protectors, and men are built to be protectors. I actually neglected to say yesterday, when Sisera came in to Jael's tent, I wasn't implying that all of you need to have a tent peg and be carrying a hammer in your purse or anything like that. But maybe a handgun might be a good idea. In case the general of an evil army shows up at your house and your husband's not there, it might be nice to have a handgun. But mothers protect their children. Absolutely. Mothers protect their children. And God uses that as an example as well of his love for his people. Deuteronomy 32, 11, verses 11 and 12, all the way back in Deuteronomy. At the end of the message of Deuteronomy, in 11 and 12, the Lord says this, "As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings and taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led them, and there was no foreign god with him." There, in the Song of Moses, the Lord declares that he protected them and watched, and he protected Israel in the desert and watched over them as a mother eagle protects her young. Now, eagles are huge, ferocious birds. I couldn't imagine. Their talons are sharp. And sometimes if you see eagles in the sky, they don't look very big, but their wingspans are often 6 feet long. So kids, that's as big as I am this way. They're big birds. This is a ferocious protection. And the Lord uses that imagery to say that I kept them from idols. I kept them from idols and I protected them. I cared for them in the desert. Maybe we're not afraid of birds, but in our family, we have a deep respect even for birds that aren't as big as ferocious as eagles. Years ago, when we were in Oregon, we were new to Oregon, and we had come up from Southern California. And in Southern California, when you go to lakes, there's ducks everywhere, and the ducks come up and they're a little aggressive, but they want to be fed. And this is one of the first times we were in Oregon, and there were Canadian geese everywhere, and it was around kind of a lake. And so we were waiting for something. I don't remember what it was. And my son Ryan was probably about this high or so. I mean, he was 5 or 6. I don't really remember. And we go, "Oh, okay. While we're waiting, let's go up and see the geese." So we go up to the geese, and the geese aren't coming to us. They're kind of moving the other direction. And we must have got too close to a nest or something like that. When they look cute, they're pretty, they're beautiful. We're like, "Oh, kids, aren't they? Look how cool those geese are. They're amazing. They're letting us get so close to them." And finally, one of the geese, I think we got too close to a nest, and I believe it was a mother goose, all of a sudden turned around and faced my son and stood up, was taller than my son, wings went out, and let out the most blood-curdling screech I've ever heard in my life. And it was, oh my gosh, this ferocious animal with webbed feet, not scary at all, was protecting its nest. Now, of course, the ferocious love of mothers in the animal kingdom is well known. 2 Samuel 17:18, and here in Montana, we're no strangers to that. David and his mighty men are compared to a bear mother robbed of her cubs. You know, everybody, all of us as Montanans know, you don't want to get anywhere near a mother bear and her cubs. And David fights like that. And God loves us like that. And even lesser birds, Psalm 91:4, the Lord says, "He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings, you will take refuge." Jesus picks up this same imagery in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." That's the image Jesus says. That's how I love you. That's how I wanted to love you. You know, he's bringing judgment to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to come under judgment because they've rejected that protection. But the people of God are, the church is going to be gathered under the wings of God and be protected so that they can be born and it can come to fruition and mature and go and exercise dominion over the earth. Now, these passages are, of course, examples in the animal kingdom. But we also know the ferocious protection. We see the ferocious protection of our human mothers as well, watching over their little ones, sensitive to their safety, caring for them, coming to their defense even when they know that they don't have the physical power to defeat whoever it is they're protecting them from. An example of this, years ago, when I did a sermon very similar to this many, many years ago, and as I was preparing for it, in the providence of God, there was a tornado ripped through a neighborhood in Mississippi and right through several homes. And in one of the homes, there was a mother with three sons, 7 years old, 3 years old, and 1 year old. And when the first responders arrived on the scene very quickly, they were found in the rubble. And they were able to piece together, when we got the story, what had happened. And she had gotten a phone call from someone, nobody knows who, that their tornado was coming through their neighborhood. There was not enough time to do anything. And she grabbed a bunch of pillows and a bunch of blankets and put her sons on the floor and covered them with pillows and blankets and then threw herself on top of her sons with her body. And when the first responders arrived, they found that the mother had died. And she had been crushed by a refrigerator that was in their home. But when they removed her and they pulled the pillows and blankets away, they found that all three of her sons were alive with barely bruises and scratches. She gave her life to protect her children. The ferocious love of a mother, those boys will know all of their life. And God says, I don't think it's too much of a stretch. I know that's not in the scripture, but surely that is not too much of a stretch to say that God loves us like that. No greater love has man than to lay down his life. And of course, the greatest act of love that we have ever experienced is Jesus. And we're going to close with that. Jesus' incarnation, his life, his death on the cross, delivering us from sin, death, saving us from the kingdom of darkness and the wrath of God, giving his body for us, his death on the cross. But the sacrifice of Jesus, which we talk about a lot, is not some far-off idea reserved for academic study. And of course, yes, we want to study it. We need to study it. There's doctrine. Doctrine's important. But the love of Jesus is as close to us as our mother's love. And God doesn't use our mothers, godly mothers, just as an object lesson, which absolutely it is. We see what they do, and we should follow their example. If we want to learn how to love, we look at our mothers, and yes, we can love like that. But it's not just an object lesson, because we know that God loves us through our mothers. God loves us through our mothers. Now, of course, not all of us have had godly mothers. Not all of us have had loving mothers. There are mothers who neglect and abuse their children. There are mothers who kill their children, especially in our culture today with the sin of abortion. There are mothers who teach their children wickedness and to fight against God, like Sisera's mother, who was the harlot of Babylon. But this is not motherhood. This is false motherhood. Motherhood was God's idea. These mothers that engage in these activities are lying about God. And they will face judgment if they do not repent. But godly mothers, mothers devoted to following Jesus Christ, mothers who love God and love his word and love the church, are a special, special blessing, not to be taken for granted, because it's everyday life, because it's right near, because we can touch it, it's flesh and blood. It's not to be taken for granted. They teach us in a unique way about God's love for us. Mothers, your labor, your ministry is not in vain. It's actually the very opposite of the word vain. Vanity is, it has the idea of a wisp of smoke that you try to grab and you can't grab it. Your ministry, your labor, your love is essential. It's earthly. It literally feeds. It literally strengthens not only your children, but the church. And for those of us who are not mothers, again, we know God's love through we know God's love for us. One of the ways we know God's love for us is through our faithful mothers. And again, and we have that example to follow. So mothers, thank you for your labor. Thank you for your sacrifice, your perseverance through pain and struggle, your daily perseverance. Thank you for your love. And again, if for those of us who aren't mothers, if we want to know how to love, we need to look no further than our faithful mothers whom the Lord has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for how your love for us is manifested in so many ways. And in particular today, Lord, we thank you for the love of the godly mothers that you have put in our lives. We ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen by your Spirit mothers in their calling today. As we go out from here through this week, as they enter into the daily routines of life, we pray that this week they will be able to see their service, their ministry, their love, their devotion to their children and their families in the bigger picture of your plan for dominion over the earth. Lord, indeed, that we would be able to overcome evil, not with evil. Overcome evil, not with ideas and plans that come from our own imagination, but that we would indeed overcome evil with good. We would overcome evil with love. And we know that love cannot fail. Your love cannot fail. Help us this week, Lord, to rest in that love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.